Let's take our Bibles now. We have two passages of Scripture to read. The first, as you may have expected in light of last week, is Leviticus 16. We could read the whole of this chapter. I will try and speak on matters from the whole chapter, but we'll actually read the first 16 verses. And that takes us up to the entry of the high priest into the Holy of Holies. And then we will move to the book of Hebrews in the New Testament and to chapter 10 and verses 11 through to 25. And in the Pew Bibles, you'll find these two readings on page 101 and 1041. So let's hear the word of God. Now the Lord spoke to Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron, when they offered profane fire before the Lord and died. And the Lord said to Moses, "Tell Aaron your brother not to come at just any time into the holy place inside the veil before the mercy seat which is on the ark, lest he die. For I will appear in the cloud above the mercy seat. Thus Aaron shall come into the holy place with the blood of a young bull as a sin offering and of a ram as a burnt offering. He shall put the holy linen tunic and the linen trousers on his body. He shall be girded with a linen sash, and with the linen turban he shall be attired. These are holy garments. Therefore he shall wash his body in water and put them on. And he shall take from the congregation of the children of Israel two kids of the goats as a sin offering, and one ram as a burnt offering. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and his house. He shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots for the two goats, one lot for the Lord and the other lot for the scapegoat. And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer it as a sin offering. But the goat on which the lot fell to be the scapegoat shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon it, and to let it go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. And Aaron shall bring the bull of the sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house, and shall kill the bull as the sin offering, which is for himself. Then he shall take a censer full of burning coals of fire from the altar before the Lord, with his hands full of sweet incense, beaten fine, and bring it inside the veil. And he shall put the incense on the fire before the Lord, that the cloud of incense may cover the mercy seat that is on the testimony, lest he die. He shall take some of the blood of the bull and sprinkle it with his finger on the mercy seat on the east side, and before the mercy seat he shall sprinkle some of the blood with his finger seven times. Then he shall kill the goat of the sin offering, which is for the people. Bring its blood inside the veil. Do with that blood as he did with the blood of the bull, and sprinkle it on the mercy seat and before the mercy seat. So he shall make atonement for the holy place because of the uncleanness of the children of Israel and because of their transgressions, for all their sins. And so shall he do for the tabernacle of meeting, which remains among them in the midst of their uncleanness. And from Hebrews chapter 10, verse 11. And every priest, ministering daily and offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins forever, sat down at the right hand of God, from that time, waiting till his enemies are made his footstool. For by one offering he has perfected forever those who are being sanctified. But the Holy Spirit also witnesses to us. For after he had said before, "This is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, says the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds I will write them." Then he adds, "Their sins, their lawless deeds, I will remember no more." Now where there is remission of these, there is no longer an offering of sin. Therefore, brethren, having boldness to enter the holiest by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way, which he consecrated us for us through the veil, that is his flesh, and having a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Amen. And thanks be to God for his word. Well, brothers and sisters, in recent weeks, we have seen the progression of the people of God out of Egypt to Mount Sinai, where the tabernacle was built. And that was where we kind of started with the book of Leviticus and a consideration of themes running through this book. You may recall that Leviticus starts with the tabernacle as God's dwelling place, but it wasn't a tent of meeting where God would meet his people. Not even Moses could go in it. For the first 8 chapters of Leviticus, instructions were given about sacrifices that were needed for man to come to God, for priests who were needed to administer those sacrifices. And then in chapter 9, you may recall, we saw the first ever formal worship service of the people of God. It ended with the Lord blasting fire from the Holy of Holies, consuming the sacrifice on the altar, telling his people, telling the priests, "Keep that fire burning." And then we stepped into chapter 10, which was, this wasn't made clearly in chapter 10, we had to go to other passages, the beginning of the Day of Atonement, the most holy day of the Jewish year, the highest liturgical event of their calendar. But Nadab and Abihu, perhaps through carelessness, did not worship God the way he had instructed, and were slain. We saw how that 10th chapter connects to chapter 16 that we just read, and how Aaron, according to God's instruction, completed or outworked the Day of Atonement, and forgiveness for him and for the people, and cleansing for the tabernacle was achieved. Now you may recall we noted that in between chapter 10 and Nadab and Abihu in chapter 16, part 2 of the Day of Atonement, we had cleanliness laws. And that was explained by God's instruction to Aaron after his sons were killed, that there had to be the differentiation between clean and unclean as an expression or outworking of drawing close to God. Now, with that in mind, I want this evening to direct you to a more detailed consideration of Leviticus 16. I've said in the past that this is the central chapter of the whole book. It is, in fact, the high point, if I can use that expression again, of the whole of the books of Moses. You should have an insert in which you can see how Leviticus 16 is thematically the pivot point of the whole book of Leviticus, and in ways that that handout doesn't really elaborate, it's the pivot point or the centre of the whole of the Pentateuch. This evening, we come to the narration of the high priest's entry into the Holy of Holies and the central message of the book, particularly verses 16 to 20 of Leviticus 16. How can God open a way for his people to come to him? Answer, through atonement. That's the central message of the whole Bible when it's amplified beyond just the Jewish people. How can you and I today, in the 21st century, come to God? Answer, through the once-for-all definitive atonement of the final high priest, Christ Jesus. You might note, perhaps from your own private reading, or if you've got Leviticus 16 open in front of you, you might note that that chapter, I think it's the penultimate verse, it describes the Day of Atonement as the Sabbath of Sabbaths. The Sabbath of highest rest, so to speak. This holy day. And that would be Leviticus 16, I believe, verse 31. Some translations vary. But that's what we're coming to this evening. The Sabbath of solemn rest, the New King James calls it. The Sabbath of Sabbaths is what the Hebrew would say. What I want to do this evening is briefly catalogue for you the main parts of the Day of Atonement with a few comments. Chapter 16 is not written out in the most straightforward chronological order. It's a spiritual order pertaining to four sacrifices, two pairs of sacrifice. So I want first to summarise the main parts of the Day of Atonement. Then I want to make some comments about the significance for the people there in Leviticus. And finally, the significance of this for us in the New Testament age. Now, the Day of Atonement. You may have noticed, but you can be perhaps forgiven for not picking up, that the whole of chapter 16 revolves around two pairs of sacrifices. First, you've got two sacrifices, or a pair of sacrifices, for Aaron, the priest, the tabernacle. Two sacrifices for those groups and those things. And then there's another two sacrifices for the people. We look at four sets of sacrifices in all, but they're separated into pairs. A pair of sacrifices for Aaron, his family, the tabernacle. A pair of sacrifices for the people. And in both cases, the two sacrifices made for Aaron, priests, and tabernacle, those two sacrifices are slightly different. The two sacrifices made for the people are slightly different. The first sacrifice made for Aaron and the tabernacle and the priests, and the first sacrifice made for the people, is what we would call a cleansing or a purging or atoning in the fairly straightforward sense. The second sacrifice made for Aaron, priests, temple, tabernacle on the one hand, is a elimination or expulsion. And also for the people, there's a second sacrifice, elimination, expulsion. Now, for the people, it's somewhat more obvious because it involves sending a goat out into the wilderness with the sins of the nation on him. Straightforward. But we've got these two pairs of sacrifice for both two separate parties or groups. The first, purging. The second, eliminating or expelling. If we start with the sacrifice that Aaron had to make for himself, it actually begins with washing. The Preparation for the whole event began with the high priest washing himself. We read that in Leviticus 16, verse 4. Aaron had to wash himself in a specific way to ensure he was clean. And you'll remember we looked at clean, unclean in the past. He could not go before the Lord. He could not accomplish or make sacrifices until he had been cleansed. And then he had to put on what was actually simple clothing. Most of the high priest's work on the Day of Atonement was not done wearing the ornate priestly robes. We'll see when the high priest put them on. But he began the Day of Atonement after this washing by putting on a simple linen slip. There was specific underwear, linen underwear he had to wear, and that was because the burnt offering was elevated. You'd have to go up to it. And there was a linen turban or hat he'd have to wear. It was simple. It befitted the occasion of sin, of penitence. And that was seen literally even in the clothing he had to wear. So once the Aaron and the high priests after him had washed themselves and put on those simple linen slips and clothing, we read in verse 6 and again in verses 11 to 14 that he had to make a purging or atonement offering for himself as high priest. He'd also make a purging or atonement offering for the people. But when he made the offering first for himself, that would be on the great altar of the burnt offering, he'd have to take the blood and go in through the holy place, past the table of showbread, past the menorah, past the altar of incense, to the Holy of Holies. He would go through that curtain with the incense, with a censer, and the fire from the altar of burnt offering on it, and with the blood. And he'd go into the Holy of Holies. We read that quite clearly in verses 14, 15. He would have to make atonement with the sprinkling of blood for himself and for the holy place. When Aaron sprinkled the blood, he would be in the east facing west. When he sprinkled that blood on the altar, on the Ark of the Covenant, it wasn't just for his own sins and atonement. It was purging or cleansing for that room, for the holy place, the Holy of Holies. The reality, as expressed in that 16th verse, is that sin contaminates. And then, having done that, Aaron would come back out. He would go into the worship room called the Holy Place, and there's the altar of incense, the menorah, like a tree you could say, table of showbread. He'd sprinkle blood on the altar of incense, thus cleansing or purging that whole next larger room. And then he'd have to retreat again out of the Holy Place to the outer court, where the main altar of burnt offering was, and with the sprinkling, purge and cleanse that, thus purging the whole of the outer court. Then, with that second offering of atonement or purging for the people that we read of in verse 17, he'll go back in and sprinkle that blood for the people. Thus, the first of two sacrifices for Aaron, the priest, the tabernacle, and for the people is made. And that is precisely what we would understand substitutionary burnt offerings to be about. It's the purging, the cleansing of sin by sacrifice. Then Aaron would turn to a goat. I should have mentioned earlier, there would have been two goats. Aaron, by casting lots, would have chosen one that would have been sacrificed. The other is called the scapegoat, also known as the goat of Azazel or Azazel. Now we move to the second part. I said there was sacrifices for cleansing or purging, but also for elimination. Sacrifices for expelling. And with the people, we see this with the goat, the scapegoat. The goat that was set apart to be cast out of the nation, out of the camp, out of the people, would have had a red string or tied to his horn. The word tongue is used to describe it. The high priest, and many of you know this, I'm sure, he would put his hands on that goat, confess his sins, confess the people's sins, and then the goat would be driven out of the tabernacle, out of the camp of Israel, out into the desert. And the Jews tell us, usually it would be driven off the edge of a precipice or something in that manner. But it died in the desert, taking the sins with it. Aaron would then, having expelled sins like that, wash again, dress fully in the priestly robes. And as the goat with the sin had been driven out, it would be driven east. So now in his full robes, he would turn back into the tabernacle and proceed westwards. He'd offer second offerings there. It's called burnt offering, sometimes ascension offering. You'd read this if you want the details from verse 25 onwards in chapter 16. We didn't read it. The remnants of that offering he would take outside the camp. Again, there's the expulsion or the elimination. And you read of this at the end of the chapter in verses 26 and 28 of chapter 16. It's what could be crudely called the cleanup. But my point is just walking you through the key events. Sometimes it's difficult to figure out what comes after what and so on. But the main thing to remember isn't necessarily sequence. It's that two sacrifices were made for forgiveness, for cleansing, for atonement. Two others then, including the scapegoat, for expulsion or elimination of sin from God's people. And that had to be done once a year, every year. Now, if that's the basics of the Day of Atonement, what did it all mean there in Leviticus? What does it mean for our understanding of Leviticus and Numbers? Well, I want to be thematic. The events of chapter 16 teach us specific things about cleansing God's house, his tabernacle, strictly speaking, and his people. And in some ways I've begun to try and depict that using the picture or diagram on the back of the bulletin insert. You ought to know that that's not my work. It's the work of a Hebrew professor at Greenville Seminary, Reverend Dr. Mike Morales. What did this mean for them there in terms of cleansing God's dwelling place and his people? Well, first, obviously, I think you'll agree, sins were being judged and punished. Because sins were judged and punished, reconciliation could be accomplished. That's the whole point of substitutionary sacrifice, isn't it? In forgiving Old Testament saints, or you and me here in the New Testament church, God never just says, well, I'll forget about your sin, I'll pretend it never happened, I love you. That's morally wrong. He punishes the sin. He deals with the sin, but through the substitute, representing the worshipper. And thus, as part of that in the Old Testament, the place of worship, the tabernacle, also had to be cleansed. And the cleansing process starts first in the Holy of Holies, when the high priest sprinkles blood on the Ark of the Covenant. It starts there at the centre of the place of worship and progresses outwards. The priest cleanses first the Holy of Holies, then he retreats westward to the holy place, cleanses that through the altar of incense. Then he retreats westward again and cleanses the outer court by a sprinkling, or some translations are baptizing, the altar of burnt offering. And then he goes to the people with the elimination after that. The point is that the purging or atoning effect starts with God at the center and proceeds from there out. That's important. God always cleanses from the inside out by the shedding of blood. Atonement, or cleansing or purging, is the reverse process from the inside out to sin and uncleanness. Where does sin start from? Does sin start with God in heaven or in the Holy of Holies? No, of course it doesn't. In Israel's time, it was the foreign nations. It was the people in the camp. Sin spread in from the outside. Salvation spreads from the inside out. If salvation does not start with God, then it'll never save anyone at all. At the end of Leviticus 16, now let me read you verse 30. "For on that day, says the Lord, the priest shall make atonement for you to cleanse you, that you may be clean from all your sins before the Lord." That's why I say that culmination and atonement is culmination of the cleanliness laws, and it starts from God and works out. Nadab and Abihu tried to approach God the wrong way, ignoring what I've just told you. Aaron honoured it. And that brings me to the second thing I want to say about the significance of this. There's a right way to approach God. And the Day of Atonement, it was the only way the Old Testament people had to draw close to God, to stay close to God. You could say that with the Garden of Eden and then being driven out from God, an exile started. Mankind had been exiled from God. The Day of Atonement is the exodus back to God and the place of promise. It's God providing an opening or a way for his people to come back to him. The Day of Atonement was a day of total communion, total in the sense of that it affected the whole camp, not total in its degree of relating to God. Aaron had to come to God and he represented the people. They approached through him. But even when Aaron did go into the Holy of Holies, you may have noticed, we read it, he had to have two handfuls of fine incense. He had to send up a cloud. And that was intended to obscure, in a symbolic sense, God from Aaron's gaze. So it's an approach to God, but it's never intended to be a full and complete approach to God, even for the high priest in the Holy of Holies. That cloud of incense over the Ark of the Covenant was intended to obscure. Now, one interesting point. In the Old Testament, I believe godly folk would have looked at this, the high priest going into the Holy of Holies, being with God for the people, that way of approach, even with the cloud, and they would have understood that in quite a different way to us. Let me use Daniel as an example. Daniel the prophet had some remarkable visions, didn't he? One of them, in chapter 7, he saw one like the Son of Man. And I quote, "In my vision in the night, I continued to watch, and I saw one like the Son of Man coming with the clouds of heaven. He approached the Ancient of Days and was led into his presence." We read that, and I think most of us, we think straight away of Christ Jesus, correctly, born of Joseph, Mary. We think of his ministry, we think of his death and resurrection, his ascension back to heaven. Daniel didn't have all those particulars to understand what he saw in a vision. When he saw a Son of Man approaching the Ancient of Days with the clouds, what would his experience of worship and religion have been to help him understand his vision? It would have been the Day of Atonement and the high priest going in. In Old Testament times, atonement meant cleansing of God's dwelling so the people could come back and the way be opened up to return. Now, also in Old Testament times, the Day of Atonement was a kind of form or symbolic re-entering of Eden. Now, I'll have to be brief here. You might remember when I began this series, I spent some time looking at the instructions concerning the construction of the tabernacle. Have you ever asked yourself why there were so many instructions and why they were so detailed? Well, because it was a copy of heaven. It was a copy of the Garden of Eden. There couldn't be mistakes. The tabernacle matches in certain ways heaven where God dwells. It matches in other ways Eden where God and man dwelt together. Even the layout, the floor plan, with the Holy of Holies and God's throne right in the centre, so to speak, that matches the description of heaven we're given in Revelation 4 and 5. We've looked at that in morning worship. The Ark of the Covenant was described as the mercy seat where God sat, the lid of it. It's the throne of God. Also, and I'm being quick here, in Exodus 26 we saw how the veil separating the Holy of Holies from the holy place was woven in a specific way with burning cherubim patterned into it. And in Exodus 36, we're told the outer walls or curtains of the whole tabernacle, the ones that could be seen by the people, similarly had a pattern of the burning ones, the cherubim woven into them. There are many scholars, and the diagram in the insert bears this out, who believe that the gateway from the camp into the outer court had similar cherubim on it. And the gateway from the outer court into the middle area, the holy place, had flaming angels, cherubim on it. The point is, to enter the tabernacle at any stage, you were to travel from the east westward through or past the flaming angels. What had happened to Adam and Eve after they fell? They were cast east out of Eden, and the portal or the entryway back in was blocked by a flaming angel. to try and cross that portal would incur death. That's the basics of atonement. Being expelled from God, like the goat of the scapegoat, or the goat of Azazel, or the final parts of the sacrifice thrown out. Being expelled from God meant being driven out eastward. Re-entering in the tabernacle setup meant walking back west. And that always needed atonement, just as it would have with Eden. Now, briefly, what does this finally mean for us in New Testament times? Well, loads, and I'll be selective. God's earthly tabernacle prophetically pointed forward to God the Father's salvation in full and definitive final form through Jesus Christ. As I say, no error could be made in the construction of the tabernacle, because yes, it pointed to heaven, it pointed to Eden, but because it also pointed forward to God coming to his people as Emmanuel, God with us. That was the whole point of the tabernacle. Now you might remember, weeks ago I quoted Exodus 25, where God said, "Let them make me a dwelling, a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them." That's what the tabernacle was for. It's no wonder when you shape your mind and direct your mind with Old Testament details, it's no wonder that the angels rejoiced when Christ Jesus was born. They knew that the only way to be reconciled to God through Old Testament worship and Day of Atonement, it had run its course, and now the reality was dawning. God became flesh and, John says, pitched his tent or dwelt among us. And Aaron, with all the particulars of the high priestly work, point us to Christ, who performed them once perfectly and eternally. You know, the Roman Catholics, they'll tell us everybody needs a priest. And by that they mean a cleric in a confessional box who behind him he's got the bishop and behind him he's got the pope. So God's grace comes through that conduit. They're right that everyone needs a priest. They're wrong who the priest is. It is our high priest Christ Jesus, which is what we read in Hebrews. Christ was stripped down to the linen tunic right until he was sacrificed on the cross. And we read there from Hebrews 10 how Old Testament sacrifice had a limited, at times we might even say questionable, effect. There's nothing questionable about Christ's atoning sacrifice, his purging sacrifice. Why? Because as we read in Hebrews 10, he remains in the Holy of Holies. He remains in heaven, seated. If Nadab and Abihu forfeited their life for offering profane fire, what do you think would have happened to a high priest if he decided, halfway through the proceedings in the Holy of Holies, to sit down on the floor next to the Ark of the Covenant? It's a ludicrous, blasphemous suggestion. How can Christ do that very thing? By virtue of perfect, perpetual obedience, sinlessness. He's the one who's well-pleasing to the Father. Thus, his atoning and cleansing isn't for himself. He didn't need to do what Aaron had to do. His atoning is for sinners like you and me. As we read in Hebrews, where there is remission of sin, there is no longer an offering for sin. Christ has atoned for or remitted sin completely. But Christ also eliminates or expels it from God's people. That's the second aspect of the sacrifice. Christ, in his death on Calvary, went out into exile, outside the place of blessing and promise and cleanness, so that we might come back in. We could have read Hebrews 13 that spells this out. The bodies of those animals whose blood is brought into the sanctuary by the high priest are burned outside the camp. So Jesus also suffered outside the gate in order to sanctify the people through his own blood. Christ is the atonement, the purgation, and Christ is the expulsion or elimination of sin. So, what should we then do? Hebrews tells us, let us go forth to him outside the camp, bearing his reproach, and also, seeing then that we have a great high priest who's passed through the heavens, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. Christ is our atonement sacrifice. Christ, our high priest. Christ is God's way of opening up a path back to him. And that's all anticipated in Leviticus 16. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you and praise you for the perfection, for the wonder, for the mystery of your great work of salvation. We thank you that the Saviour died to forgive us for all our sins. We ask that you would bless us, that through the work of your Holy Spirit, we might expel sin more and more from our lives, being dead to it and alive to Christ. This we ask in our Lord's name. Amen.